Thank you, Andy. One of the joys, if that's the right word, of printing words off the internet to sing from is you never know quite what you're going to get. I'm just fascinated to know how many people sang in that hymn, "It was my sin that held him there." And then thought, what on earth does that mean? It must be a spiritual word. Misprint. Nothing like it. Sorry about that. We're going to, over the next, I think about 8 weeks, 8 to 9 weeks, concentrate on this theme of God's challenge to our lives and God's call on our lives. And one of the reasons that we came to that sermon series, if you like, was some of the feedback that came out earlier on this year of people wanting to know a challenge of God's word in their lives, not just wanting to have their ears tickled on a Sunday morning or their intellect engaged, but to really feel God saying something to us that meant we had to respond, meant we had to do something about what God is saying to us. And I hope that as we get into this series that you and I will feel I need to do something about what God's saying to me in my life. Doesn't matter what other people think of me, doesn't matter where I'm at in my Christian life, but I need to respond to what God's saying to me. And today is the title, To Be Changed, which is kicking us off. And just wanted to start with this story, which was put on the internet, I think in July this year, from a guy called Steve Bolton. Some of you might have heard of this fellow. To prove his love for the Toy Story franchise, Steve Bolton decided to change his name to Buzz Lightyear. For those of you who have never seen Toy Story, and that would be probably a few in this room, I did have a great picture of Buzz Lightyear, which I can't put up, but unfortunately you have to imagine it's kind of an astronaut with a big astronaut's helmet on. 26-year-old Steve has been a big fan of Toy Story since the first animated movie came out and thought he should do something really special to celebrate the premiere of Toy Story 3. The young mechanic said that he always wanted a cool American name like Buzz. Steve called the UK Deed Poll Service and paid to have his name changed to Buzz Lightyear. Steve, or Buzz, is able to use his new name on credit cards, bills, and even his passport. He told a British newspaper, "I'm a massive fan of Toy Story. They are my favourite films, and I've always thought that Buzz would be the ultimate action hero if he wasn't a toy. But it's a great name, a great film, and my girlfriend is going to love telling people she's going out with Buzz Lightyear." So, if ever you get the same sort of hankering for a rename, pick a good name like Buzz Lightyear. That's great, isn't it? So not everyone's like Steve, though, are they, in terms of a need for change? But change is something that we can't avoid. I was thinking, sorry, Andy, as you were praying for me, I had this thing came into my mind, life is a roller coaster. Who's saying that one? Ronan Keating, there you go. Thanks for praying for me. Life is a roller coaster. And it is, isn't it? Life is a roller coaster. We kind of never really know what's around. I hate roller coasters. They make me absolutely sick. I remember going on fairground rides at the Balloon Festival one year, and I literally felt that to throw myself off was the better option than to stay on it. Amazing how suicidal thoughts come so quickly and take over, but that's where I was. But life is a roller coaster, and so many things change in our lives, and it's almost something that seems to be invading our world more than ever. Here's another statistic for you. I'm rubbish on statistics. I keep quoting them to my son, who thinks I'm a real geek. But anyway, 34,187 plastic surgery operations happened in the UK in 2008. 34,187, which was triple the number in 2003. If you've had plastic surgery, God bless you. That's all right. I'm not saying anything about that. Just saying there's kind of this thing about change. I want to change the way I am. I want to change the way I look. I need to change the way that physically I appear. In 2008, the divorce rate in England and Wales was 11.2% of people per 1,000 married people. And one in five men and women divorcing had previous relationships ending in divorce, double the number in 1981. This kind of need for change, need to kind of recycle, need to go through things again. The demand for psychiatrists and counsellors is outstripping supply in this country. Psychiatrists, desperately short supply in this country. People have that sense of I need to change, things need to be different, I want things to move in my life. whether it's outwardly, physically, mentally or spiritually. Somehow there's this cry of humanity for change, inwardly. Just to show them up with a, not Ronan Keating, Taylor Swift, don't giggle, Taylor Swift, that one of those modern great country singers, has a song on her album Fearless called Change. And the words are, some of the words are, it's a sad picture, the final blow hits you. Somebody else gets what you wanted again. You know it's all the same, another time and place. Repeating history and you're getting sick of it. But I believe in whatever you do and I'll do anything to see it through. Because these things will change. Can you feel it now? These walls that they put up to hold us back will fall down. This revolution, the time will come for us to finally win. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. That's why I chose that song, as it had a good spiritual word in it. I can't sing it, come on. Later, let's do a boy band offering of it later. But this kind of deep upwelling of change, things have got to change, I feel hemmed in, I've got to break out, I need something to be transformed in my life. And I think her song expresses some of the frustration that's in people's lives of wanting things to be different. Sometimes you hear that cry, why do things have to be the way they are? Why can't they be different? Why does this happen to me? And this sense of a deep longing for things to change. And I wonder in that sense of spiritually, of this emptiness that people maybe feel. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set something in the heart of every man and every woman, put something in us. Eternity, a sense of eternity, a sense of God, a sense of divinity, which I think every human being is desperately trying to make sense of. You might think I'm misguided in that, but I think that's true. I think somewhere in the heart of men and women there's a search to make sense of this thing inside us which is unfathomable, we sang a few words like that, uncontainable, indescribable. It's God having put something in you and me that can only be fulfilled by him. That's, I think, what lies at the hunger and search of every man and woman. Even Jesus knew that he had to change. That reading that Andy just read out spoke of that. Jesus' sense of he couldn't hold on to the person that he was, that authority, the power, the teaching prowess. He knew that his life was going through a changing time when he had to submit himself to his Father's hands to be crucified. He didn't want to hold on to his life. He knew that to hold on to it was to lose all the promise of his Father. And yet to let it go and to let God have him crucified and raised again was God's promise. One of my favourite sayings, if you have them, I put this on my Facebook page, which if you look to my Facebook page, you know what my favourite saying is. Anyone know? What? Love you, Irene. No, close. Be more attentive on my Facebook page. Be the change you want to see in the world, which is a Mahatma Gandhi saying. Be the change you want to see in the world. I like it because it stimulates me to not whinge about things around me, but to sense, actually, Lord, I want you to change me. I don't know why he said it, where he said it, but Lord, I want you to change me. And it's no use me complaining about things on the outside that I want to be different unless I'm willing to change, unless I'm willing for God to take me and to transform my life. And I think Jesus was in that place of saying, Lord, will you take me your way? You know, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not my will, but it's yours. I want to go your way. It's your will that I want to fulfill. And isn't that a challenge to every one of us? What's our will? What's our plan? What's our hope for the future? And is it that I want fulfilled? Or is it God's? And what difference is that going to make to my life? Well, it could make the most radical difference to our lives. We don't know. But if we hold on to things so tightly that God can't unclasp our grip, then we lose that opportunity, I think, to really be fulfilled in God's promise for our lives. There's another reading that I wanted to just touch on, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read you the story of John Wesley's conversion. Because so often we kind of talk about people that we know or people that we idolise, and we think, well, what did they go through? Surely these great people who've known God, they just sailed into their Christian faith, didn't they? And I don't know where you're at this morning in your Christian walk. You know, if we're honest, and I'm glad, Andy, you prayed really honestly, this last month's been really tough. And I think if we were to be prepared to be honest this morning before God, then not all of us would say it's all plain sailing. Maybe none of us would say it's plain sailing. John Wesley, listen to this carefully. I believe till I was about 10 years old, I had not sinned away that washing of the Holy Ghost which was given me in baptism. The next 6 or 7 years were spent at school, where outward restraints being removed, I was much more negligent than before. John Wesley knew a little bit of what it was like to be a teenager. And what I now hope to be saved by was this. Firstly, not being as bad as other people. Secondly, having still a kindness for religion. And thirdly, reading the Bible, going to church and saying my prayers. So here's the test. How many of us this morning have our faith based on maybe something that looks like those three things? Not being as bad as other people, having a kindness, having a leaning towards religion or Christianity, reading the Bible, going to church and saying my prayers. Wesley discovered that was nowhere near enough. Being removed to university for 5 years, I had not all this while, by the way, this is written in old language, I had not all this while so much as a notion of inward holiness. Not a notion. All the church, Bible, praying efforts, I didn't have any notion of inward holiness. When I was about 22, my father pressed me to enter into holy orders, and I began to aim at and pray for inward holiness. Removing soon after to another college, I cried to God for help. And by my continued endeavour to keep his whole law, inward and outward, to the utmost of my power, I was persuaded that I should be accepted of him and that I was even then in a state of salvation. In 1730, when he was 27 years old, I diligently strove against all sin. Yet when, after continuing some years in this course, I apprehended myself to be near death, I could not find that all this gave me any comfort or any assurance of acceptance with God. This is John Wesley, by the way, who founded the Methodist movement and as a great man of God saw thousands of people saved. Okay, so this is not any ordinary man, but this is kind of us ordinary people identifying with him. Soon after, a contemplative man convinced me, still more than I was convinced before, that outward works are nothing, being alone, and in several conversations instructed me how to pursue inward holiness or a union of the soul with God. I was again active in outward works, where it pleased God of his free mercy to give me 26 Moravian brethren for companions who endeavoured to show me a more excellent way. But I understood it not at first. I was too learned and too wise, so that it seemed foolishness to me. In this vile, abject state of bondage to sin, I was indeed fighting continually, but not conquering. You ever felt like that? Fighting inside, but never conquering. Before I had willingly served sin, now it was unwillingly, but still I served it. In my return to England in 1738, being in imminent danger of death and very uneasy on that account, I was strongly convinced that the cause of that uneasiness was unbelief, and that the gaining of true living faith was the one thing needful for me. So when Peter Bowler, whom God prepared for me as soon as I came to London, affirmed of true faith in Christ, that it had these two fruits inseparably attending to it, dominion over sin and constant peace from a sense of forgiveness, I was quite amazed and looked upon it as a new gospel. If this was so, it was clear I had not faith. I was not thoroughly convinced, and by the grace of God I resolved to seek it unto the end. A, by absolutely renouncing all dependence in whole or in part upon my own works of righteousness. And two, by adding to the constant use of all the other means of grace, continual prayer for this very thing, justifying, saving faith, a full reliance on the blood of Christ, a trust in him as my Christ, as my sole justification, sanctification, and redemption. It's a long life, this, by the way. Nearly finished. I continued thus to seek it, though with a strange indifference, dullness and coldness, and usually frequent lapses into sin. And I just want to read this because that's so often like us, isn't it? We continue to seek God, continue to seek God's inward work, though with strange indifference at times, dullness and coldness, and usually frequent lapses into sin. Until Wednesday, May the 24th, 1738, in the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. As often as I lifted up my eyes and he sent me help from his holy place. And herein I found the difference between this and my former state chiefly consisted. A day when God made that change conscious in John Wesley. I believe we all need that beginning in our lives. Beginning of change, beginning of a revelation, beginning of a distillation of truth in us, a beginning of God showing us himself. Have you had that beginning? Remember the day? I remember when I was about 6 years old, lying in my bed, living with a family of Americans in Colombo, Sri Lanka, and praying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I really remember that day. From that day on, I was an absolute rogue until I was 16. But I still remember that day because I still believe that God had his hand on my life and heard that prayer until I said, Lord, I really want you with all my heart. And you know, you might have made that initial commitment and said, yeah, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow God. But do you have that sense of inward holiness? Do you feel that reality in you? Part of John Wesley's receiving that was he was prepared to be honest of where he was at. And I think our discovery of God is dependent on our honesty with him and with ourselves and with each other. Wesley's response to his conversion was to write those words, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that's a hymn that when you sing it, brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the Christ, through Christ my own. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You know, when as I read that, flying into my mind wasn't life as a roller coaster, but another famous song from 1983, I am a new creation, which some of you may remember. No more in condemnation. Don't sing it afterwards. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. A joy that knows no limits. A lightness in my spirit. Here in the grace of God I stand. And although the rhymes are sometimes twee in some of these choruses, yet the emphasis is noble and godly and kind of wanting to grasp the biblical truth of what new creation is all about. One of my favourite passages in Scripture is that passage in John 7, verse 37, when it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, I was going to stand back from the microphone now and really give it a bit of welly. But Jesus stood. Can you imagine him standing in the temple and saying with a loud voice, not reading from the scriptures kind of nicely and neatly and carefully, but giving it all his heart and all the volume of his voice. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Doesn't that grab you? You know, if you're thirsty, if you want change, if you feel unsatisfied with what's in you, Jesus, I believe, wants to do something in your heart and life this morning. Even to put in you living waters to flow out from you and to show you the evidence of his life in you. And it's nothing to do with your efforts, nothing to do with how well you understand it, nothing to do with how quickly you respond, but it's God's work. As the angel said to Zechariah, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. That's when Zechariah was thinking about building the temple. And he thought, wow, David did it, Solomon did it, not a chance. And yet God said to him, you know, what appears impossible to you today? Don't worry about the things that have gone before you. Just concentrate on where you're at today, Zechariah. It's not because of how good you are, it's because my spirit is with you and has anointed you to do that. I'd just like you to think about that today. It's not where you've been, it's not who's gone before you, it's God here today by his spirit. Earlier on this year I was thinking what could frame a Christian life and what could frame our life here at Alma. And I did have a little picture of this earlier on. And I came up with an analogy of three states, if you like, and they were of a glass. Someone said I should do it this morning, but it was done a couple of weeks ago, so it's not novel anymore. Of a glass being filled with water. And the first thing for me about our Christian life is to be filled. And as the Bible says, be being filled, okay, the constant filling. But be filled. We need a beginning. We need a moment when we say, Lord, I want to believe in you and trust in you and go your way, and I reject my former life pattern and I want something new to happen in me and to be filled with a new beginning of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. An initial change. We need to know God's intervention. So to be filled. The second thing is to stay full. We need that constant sense of God filling us, to stay full of him, to continue to receive from him, to continue to know his indwelling in our lives, to continue to know the revelation of Scripture enriching us. Be filled. Stay full. Thirdly, overflow. It was my third one. By the way, if you fancy a kind of a little Alma Church, these are unofficial, by the way. This is not from the leadership team. This is something I put together. But be filled, stay full, and overflow. And I kind of wrote down all the different parts of our life together as a church that made sense for me around those three areas. Overflow, because what the whole point of Jesus filling us and causing us to stay full is that we should overflow in his love to this world around us, in our worship to him, in our generosity to each other, in our kindness to each other, in our love for each other. For me, that's the mark of Christian life. That's the mark of church, where there's an overflowing. There's a consciousness, not that just that we want to be contained, but we want to shed it abroad. Not just in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but out there. Wasn't last Sunday fantastic? Wasn't that brilliant message on the website, the Alma website, from that lady who received that flower with a verse on it? That's just a seed. But unless that seed is prepared to fall into the ground out there, it remains alone, probably in here. And sowing those seeds of grace and love, I'm sure, are going to be what we do more and more of as God fills us and overflows in our lives. That's the mark of the church, an overflowing people. Not a stingy, miserable, critical, cynical people. And if you're like that, you need God's Holy Spirit to change you. Sorry to be honest about it, but, you know, let's be frank. The fruits of the Spirit don't contain cynicism, criticism, unless you've rewritten the Bible. Love, joy, peace. You know, I hadn't prepared that bit, so I can't remember them. But the fruit of God's Spirit, oh, doesn't it make you want to receive God in greater measure? Don't you want to be someone that's loved because you're lovely? Sorry. But people refer to you because of the virtue that's in your life. People remember you because of the joy and the thoughtfulness and the gentleness. That's what God wants to make in us, a new people, a holy priesthood. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If God's begun a change in you, he is absolutely committed to complete what he's begun? Are you as that committed to go through with God today? Because for some of us, it's not just drifting into the next day. It's not just drifting into this afternoon when we'll go back and hope that Europe are trouncing USA in the Ryder Cup. It's not just drifting into this evening's meeting, but it's now, today. What's my response to God? Where am I with him? What's my place? Am I in that place where I want to be changed, where I want to keep going? I want God to do something in me today that changes me again from that degree of glory that maybe God's brought me into, which modestly I don't want to talk about, but into something that's a little bit better, a little bit greater, a little bit more lovely, a little bit more like him. Perhaps as we break bread, I think Andy's going to lead us through that we would find these moments, time to say, Lord, maybe like Wesley, you know, I had no consciousness of it, Lord, but I want you to do it. I want you to bring me into consciousness of inner holiness. Wow. Let's just pray.